Hey, good morning, church.
Give me a second while I adjust myself here. All right. If you can, with me, turn to Luke chapter 1. Going to be in a couple of passages today, kind of bouncing back and forth, and don't need you to follow with me the whole time if it just confuses you. But anyway, do thank you, choir, for the time, and I guess in that sense that I sang with you, I'm thanking myself, but that's not really the focus of that. Just do thank you for the work put in, and Dana, Carla May, all of you who sang and really put in a lot of work just to praise and to worship God, especially in this season, our season. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this season of thanksgiving, for in the advent of Christ, a story which is perhaps strictly not necessary for Scripture, but is included, partially as a prophetic utterance, and so the Messiah would be recognized, and partially just to show your power throughout, your providential hand, your great plan, your sovereign work. And we do thank you for its inclusion. And we ask, Lord, as we look at these passages today, as we celebrate the advent of Jesus, we also look at how you work in the lives of believers, your people, all the way through. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So who does God pick? You know, we see this in Scripture all over the place, and I like to really emphasize that God has the ability, the wherewithal, and in fact, the sovereign will to use all people. However, his enemy is used separately and oppositely from his friend, from those who are his. And so we see God use Pharaoh as well as he uses Moses. But only Moses gets the benefit, the blessing, of being the tool of God. And the question is, when God picks people who are on his side, who in fact have joined his team, who does he pick to do his will? Who is he picking sort of all the way through Scripture? What's the thing that ties those people together? And so we see in Hebrews 11, we see the, what we call the hall of faith, where God picks these people, and many of the people we have noticed through the years who were in Hebrews 11 are not particularly spiritual people. However, they have this moment, this thing. They are united with God's side, and although they fail and they fall backwards, there is either a moment or a lifestyle of faith and faithfulness. And so although Gideon compromised in his faith later, he in the judges stands up and trusts in God, perhaps reluctantly at times, but trusts in God. And so we see Samson, perhaps recorded in Scripture, remembered by us as one of the biggest failures as a believer. And yet we see God use him in his faith and faithfulness to bring about retribution upon his enemies and all of those things. And when it comes to the advent of Christ, the bringing of Jesus into the world, Jesus taking on flesh and appearing as a servant, as a slave, who does God pick? And I want to point out a very profound, absolutely crystalline point that you should bring home today. So if we pick up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Then he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about when he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. We can skip now to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And then lastly, I'm going to bounce back to Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" We notice a pattern here. Now, the book of Luke is constructed differently from the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered sort of, you know, those Gospels that link together more closely than the book of John, which stands on its own. And so they are regarded as such. But the book of Luke constructs the Christmas story in a reporting, in a recordation. It has much more information about the Christmas story than we see in even Matthew, the other place where the Christmas story is. Mark and John don't really include any sort of Christmas story. And so all the material we have from that is really from Matthew and Luke. But Luke records the Christmas story and really the story of two babies. And it is interesting how this shows up. John the Baptist and Jesus, the stories play back and forth across one another, to one another, and those things really link together, that Jesus is the Messiah, but John is the forerunner. And the forerunner will do a job, and Jesus will do a job. And these two babies become sort of the Luke story, or as they say, the Lucan story. And Matthew's really more about Mary and Joseph, and specifically Joseph's side of things as they head into the Christmas story. But I want you to notice who God picks. With Zechariah and Elizabeth, with Joseph and Mary, the thing that links these four people together, although there are differences, yeah, there's relationship there, they're related, Elizabeth and Mary, and they are very different in age. Joseph and Mary are much younger than Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're at a different stage of life. Joseph is really sort of a common guy of the line of David, but of no great shakes. Zechariah is of the priestly line. But what links them together is that Scripture says of all four of them that they are righteous people. And folks, the difference between being used as a tool of God in the positive and being used as a tool of God in the negative is who you are. Pharaoh is picked to be used of God because he's evil, to be used and discarded, to be used for a negative purpose, to receive no blessing, and actually to receive condemnation, to have the wonders of God revealed on him as the subject of them. But Joseph, Mary, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, those are guys who are God's people. And folks, I think there's a lesson here, a really tremendously wonderful lesson. When God picks His people to carry out His purposes, He's not just picking up a tool and using it. He's picking a fellow conspirator. He goes to Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth. He says, "Hey, I've chosen you for something. I'm going to do something that nobody ever thought of. I'm going to do something and most people aren't going to get it. I'm going to do something and parts of it are going to be a real hassle. They're going to be negative. You're going to be perceived a certain way. But I want you to understand, I'm letting you in on the inside story." Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, they become fellow conspirators with God. Wouldn't that be cool? See, I love that. And I have, in fact, some of the, you know, I have done some practical jokes in my time. But the jokes and the best part of it, the thing that I love, is getting somebody in on it and saying, "Hey, I'm going to do this thing. and you're going to do it with Him. What ties us together is that we know what nobody else knows. What God's doing is special, and He finds those people who love Him. He finds those people who are righteous. He finds those people who are His, and He says, "Hey, I'm going to do a thing. Come join me in it." God picks fellow conspirators who are like-minded. So let me ask you a question. If God decided to do a new thing, would He include you in the scam? Would He include you in the joke, in the practical joke, in the thing that He's doing, in the plan? Would He go to you and say, "Hey, John, I've got a thing I'm doing, and because you're my kind of person, you're going to get it"? But that's exactly what He does. That is exactly what He does. He picks Mary, and He says, "Mary, you are highly favored. The reason you're highly favored is because of your character. You love God." And He's going to do a thing. The thing that He's going to do is going to make you look really bad. You're going to look like a woman of ill repute. But I'm doing a thing. Will you be my fellow conspirator? And her words back are, "Absolutely. Whatever God wants, be it done to me. Whatever He wants." Do you sign up that way? I remember years ago, I went to somebody and said, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" And they just responded flippantly. They said, "Because I know who you are, I'm going to need to know what the favor is first." But God goes to Mary and He says, "Mary, I'm going to do a thing. Whatever you want, I'll be your fellow conspirator." Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're sitting there, and they get chosen. And it's interesting that Gabriel sort of punches Zechariah a little bit. He says, "Hey, you didn't believe me the first time, so you're going to be mute for the next few months. You won't be able to say a word. But you're still in on the game. God's doing a thing." And so everybody gets a sense that, man, God's doing a work in Zechariah's and Elizabeth's life. And folks, this is where the real hassle part of becoming God's people is. You realize that part of the story is that Zechariah and Elizabeth are picked, and they've been barren. They haven't had any children. Their entire marriage, they've walked around with people looking at them going, "Hey, they've never been successful in having children. What do you think going on there? What do you think is going on there?" And in the ancient Near East, the mindset of the ancient Near East, and even what we know of Old Testament mindset in Scripture, God must have seen something in them. God must have looked at them and said, "They'll be bad parents. They must have done something. There must be a curse upon that family." And Zechariah and Elizabeth have walked that way their whole life, years. Remember I told you before? God has no problem with making you wait. No problem with His plan just taking forever. He has no problem with that. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have been barren for years. And the reason for it comes up here at the end of their lives, when they're past childbearing age, when they're past, you know, even perhaps being super excited about it. "I'm going to be out in the yard 60 years old playing catch with this." Oh. And there are parts of that story that are real negatives. And God says, "Hey, you may have wondered why you were barren all these years. Well, I'm going to do a thing. And I want it to look like a thing that I'm doing. So after all these years of no kids, I'm going to give you a child." And everybody's going to say, "Whoa, how did that happen?" And you realize that the plan of God has been touching their whole life, and they have just faithfully waited and been blameless and righteous before the Lord, just waiting. What's He doing? And all the while, God had picked them out to not just be a part of the story, to be a fellow conspirator. your son's going to be the child. That points to the child. So we pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And I'll back up to verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to turn back the hearts and fathers, turn back the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And so that's part of God's message. Notice also verse 31, as the angel speaks to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you for that reason of the holy offering. So shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible for God." And then also Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and as to raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, and he spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from old salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And your child shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." What we see is that Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, and Mary are given an insight as to what's going on. God says, here's the deal. Nobody's going to recognize this. Nobody's going to see this. There aren't going to be parades in the street, but I want you to be clear in knowing what God's doing. I'm going to give you a message so that it makes sense to you what's going on. You're my fellow conspirator. Here's the deal. I'm going to bring salvation to my people. And your son, Zechariah, your son is going to be the forerunner. He's going to come in the power of Elijah. He's going to come with a message to turn God's people back so that their hearts may be right to be prepared for the Lord. And most people aren't going to see it. But that's what I'm doing. And then Joseph and Mary, your son's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be God. He's going to reign on that throne. He's going to bring redemption for his people. And so what we see here, folks, is this isn't a broadly broadcast message. It's just for the conspiratorial squad, the group of people who are inside this big plan that God's doing. Two people who looked past age. Two people who hardly look like they should be anything special. And he says, here's the deal. I'm going to do something marvelous. Now's the time, spoken of old and revealed now in the present. My salvation plan, the redemption from their sins. And so we see God's method. Two babies. Now, this is in summary, but I just want to notice it. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. For those of you who are shocked that chapter 1 has 80 verses, it does. And so we pick up. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner. And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Chapter 2, verse 40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's Jesus. God's method. Two kids. Two babies. And both of them have a role. One to say, there's the Messiah. The other to be the Messiah. And the only four people who really understand what's going on are Joseph, Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah. God put his arm around them and said, let me tell you a little story about what I'm going to do. And it comes with hassle, comes with heartache, it comes with loss. John the Baptist lost his head. Jesus lost his life on the cross. Mary watched her son die. But she knew what was going on. Let me ask you a question. If God decided to do a thing, would he pick you? Are you so sold out to the heart of God and the plan of God that he would pick you? When God is working in your neighbors and in your family and the lives around you, are you that kind of tool? One who's blameless, one who's righteous, one who says, God, whatever you want. Or are you still too selfish for that? Still too focused on your own agenda? Still consumed with the things of this world? Still tripping on past junk? Or if God decided to do a thing, you're right where he wants you and you're ready to have his hand come around you and say, hey, Doran, I'm doing a thing and you're just the guy for it. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be a good message for Christmas? As here we have Jesus on display in the advent of our Savior in full public discussion. Be ready for what God's doing and be prepared and signed on so that your Christmas season isn't just another season where you pass by and God does nothing special. God works no special plan. God does nothing that you see. I think that would be a real shame. We celebrate the advent of Christ, but really, the birth of two children. One who says, there's the Messiah, and the other who is. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your willing and your working in the lives of believers through these centuries, for the things that you do and the ways that you use people to do them. Use us. Help us to be tools in your hands. Help us to be willing partners and conspirators with you. For you are doing a thing. You're saving men out of a broken and lost world. Make us part of the team. In your name we pray. Amen.